Acts chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 4. We're going to read through verse 11, page 884. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, we're going to read through verse 11. Let's read together. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Thank you so much. The late Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England, planned his funeral before he died. As part of his wishes, he wanted there to be two buglers positioned high in the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral. One of those buglers would play taps at the end of Churchill's funeral. The taps were meant to represent that his physical life was over. But then the most dramatic turn was planned by Churchill. In approximately 30 seconds, another bugler, standing on the other side of the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral, would then play the notes of Reveille, meaning, it's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. The disciples believed that day that they had heard the notes of taps. Jesus has commanded them to return to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. After this, he begins to rise in the clouds and their eyes become fixed on where he was. He is gone. It's over. The playing of taps. But while they're standing up, wondering what has happened, two angels begin to sound the notes of Reveille. It's not over. Stop gazing at where he went and begin looking and living for his return. Today I want to talk to you for a few minutes about how do we live between the notes? How do we live between taps and Reveille? How do we live between the fact that Jesus has ascended back to the Father and the knowledge that we have that He is one day coming back again? How do we live between earth and heaven? Scripture gives us some guidelines on how we are to live our lives in the interval between taps and Reveille. First of all, we are to live with clarity. We have as followers of Christ, we have a very clear and clarion calling. Jesus gave us that calling in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 34, based upon his interaction with a woman at the well. The disciples come back and say to Jesus, Do you want something to eat? And he says to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. What is my calling? What is the clarity that Christ has given me? It is this. I am to be involved in the harvest. If I truly believe that Jesus is coming soon, if I truly believe that there is coming a day in which we all get to heaven, then my calling is to make sure that as many people as possible are there in heaven with me. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. While we look at the problems in our government, in our society, in our world, in our culture, and we listen to the news just rehash it over and over again, and we become burdened with all the problems and all that is happening, do we fail to see, in the midst of all that, the possibility of a harvest? Do we fail to see that in all that is going on in the world, it is giving us the opportunity to reap a wonderful harvest? Remember what the Scripture says? That where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. If Jesus is coming soon, this is the ideal time for us to be engaged with the harvest. I read this week about Generation Z. And that's the generation that is born between that was born between 1981 and 1996. For some of us, it's your children. For some of you, it may be a grandchild. They are now known as the least religious generation in our country. And here is why. This is what the head of the American Research Institute said, and I quote, "The parents of millennials and Generation Z did less to encourage regular participation in formal worship services and to model religious behaviors in their children than had previous generations. 65% of Americans who report having no childhood religious affiliation say they are still unaffiliated as adults." Think about that. What a harvest that is. While we wonder why aren't they here, they're out there because they didn't have a mom or dad who not only said you need to be in church, but who modeled that before them. And they're out there in the harvest field. What a wonderful opportunity it is for the church to be engaged with the harvest. And to say we will not allow that generation and the generation that is coming from them and then the next generation, if Jesus tarries, to be lost simply because we let a generation slip through our hands. We're to live with clarity. Secondly, we are called to live with conviction. The culture we live in tells us that anything goes, that there are no boundaries. I just want to read to you a couple articles that I came across in the news this week. Let's start with the state of Oregon. In Oregon, beginning in this upcoming school year, they will begin to place menstrual products in all student restrooms, including the boys' bathroom, in order to affirm the right to menstrual dignity for their transgender, intersex, non-binary, and two-spirit students. Just earlier this week, a Catholic church in Boulder, Colorado, was vandalized early Wednesday morning with these words, "Abortion saves lives." Each year, this church, they believe they were chosen for this vandalism, because each year they put out 3,000 crosses signifying how many abortions take place in the United States each day. Here's what one of the parishioners said as she was helping to clean off this graffiti. "We don't really dwell on that, although we know, of course, that's the price we pay for being in this conversation and in this cultural battle, but we don't dwell on that. Are we involved in a cultural battle? Are we involved in a cultural conversation? Are we involved in a cultural reality of what is going on outside the doors of this church? Are we engaged enough to know what's going on so that we can say, not just say, that's terrible, that's bad, but say, my God, there's a harvest out there. Last week, we commemorated the death of 1 million Americans who died with COVID, while at the same time the United States Senate was voting to provide additional protection to Supreme Court justices and their families who may possibly overturn a ruling that has allowed 62 million American babies to be aborted. March 22nd, a Pride worship service was held at United Methodist-affiliated Duke Divinity School, in which the opening prayer was, and I quote, "Strange one, fabulous one, fluid and ever-becoming one, mother, father, and parent, drag queen, and trans man, and gender-fluid God." Are we engaged in our culture? A recent survey by the Barna Group revealed that among American pastors, only 37% have a biblical worldview. George Barna, the head of the Barna Research Group, made this statement, and I quote, "This is another strong piece of evidence that the culture is influencing the American church more than the American church is influencing the culture." Are we engaged in conversation with our culture? Are we engaged with prayer for our culture? Are we calling in the harvest? Are we looking for places that we can be part of the harvest? Is someone praying for a son or a daughter or a grandchild? God, send somebody into my child's life, and you're the person, I'm the person that God is trying to get there, but I'm so caught up in this that I fail to see the harvest field. Someone asked me this week coming into church, what's going on in the United Methodist denomination? And I'll be able to share more with that with you later, but I will tell you this. Last week I received a survey from the Florida Conference, the Committee on Clergy Care, that wanted to know how pastors in the United Methodist Church in the state of Florida are doing physically, emotionally, spiritually, and in relationships. The first question was, are you ordained? Are you a local pastor? Are you this or that? Question number two, what is your gender? Are you male? Are you female? Are you non-binary? So if you want to know what's going on in the United Methodist Church in the state of Florida, take my survey. It'll give you a very clear idea of what's going on in the American church as we kowtow and bow down to a culture. Not that we look at people with anger or with disgust or with shame. No, we don't do that. But we recognize there is an awesome opportunity in a harvest field for people, older people, young people, teenagers, young families that are looking for something that is stable, something that they can put their feet down and say, everything else may be shaking around me, but this is settled. We call ourselves a traditional church. That means that we have certain principles that are part of our foundation. There are certain things we believe in, not just part of our service, but we say, I believe every Sunday morning. There is a harvest field of people who are looking for some place that can say, here is what we believe. But they don't know, because oftentimes the church is not engaged with our culture. So they don't hear that voice. We are to live as we live between taps and reveille, we are to live with conviction. Thirdly, we are to live with courage. Our lives are to be lived in expectancy of His soon return. Jesus said this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then just a few verses later, He said this, but about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus gives us this word of admonition and warning. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Are we living with courage? Are we living with courage in the face of what's going on in our nation, in the face of what's going on in our society, in the face of what's going on in our world? Are we living as people of courage? Of people who are saying, I am going to work for Christ, but at the same time, I know at any moment Jesus may return. Why are we courageous? We're courageous because we do not back down. We do not run. We do not take on skepticism when people question His return. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, you must understand this, that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and indulging their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That is the mantra of our culture. The mantra of our culture, even though they may not say, where is the promise of His coming? The mantra of our culture is everything just goes on the way it always has. Here's Peter's response. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. And now notice the next part he says, since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you be in leading lives of holiness and godliness? Are we living with courage? Are we living in the face of everything that our culture is telling us? Are we living in the face of everything we see going on in the world? Are we living in all the signs of His coming that we see around us? Are we living as people of courage who say, I don't know what we're going to go through. I don't know what's still ahead of us before Jesus comes. But I know this, He's coming back and I'm ready. And lastly, in living between taps and reveille, we live with comfort. We live with clarity. We live with conviction. We live with courage. And we live with clarity. I'm sorry, we live with comfort. Because the Bible tells us that the coming of the Lord is not just for those who are still living. You see, as believers in Christ, we have a hope that is within us. The Scripture calls it the blessed hope. It is the hope, it is the reality, it is the recognition, it's the knowledge that on earth there are not goodbyes, there are really more like, I will see you again for those who have died in Christ. Paul reiterates this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning of verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And now notice how Paul concludes this. He says, therefore, encourage. King James Version says, comfort. Encourage. Comfort one another with these words. Here is the comfort that we as believers have. The comfort is not that we will not walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That is not the comfort we have. The comfort we have is that Jesus is coming soon. And those who have died in Christ will rise up out of the grave, and we will meet them in the clouds of the air. And Paul said, and so we will always be with the Lord. There is going to be a great reunion one day. There is going to be a great family get together one day. There's going to be a great family gathering one day in which we see people who have gone on before us, who died while we were still living, and we're going to see them and recognize this is what Paul was talking about when he said, we have hope. We are not people without hope. We are people with hope. We do not doubt, we do not minimize, nor do we belittle grief. But we know that Pisgah Cemetery is not the end. It is not the final part of those of us who know Christ. I've been asked to deliver the eulogy this afternoon for a young man, 27 years old, who was killed in an accident Saturday night. His mother called me. And in preparing my thoughts this week of what do I say to a family who has lost a 27-year-old son, what do I say to his fiance who they were planning on getting married? The thought that kept coming to me was this: Jesus loves me. I don't know if there's any greater words of comfort that I can say to a family than to say this to them: Jesus loved your son, and Jesus loves you. I don't know if there's anything greater we can say to someone who stands at a grave than to say to them, I don't minimize your pain, your grief, your sorrow, never would, but I do want you to know this: Jesus loves you. I came across the story of a woman in the 1800s who sat at the bedside of her child while that child slowly died of an illness. Not long after that child had died, that mom sat down with quill and paper and began to write a poem. Her sister took that poem, transposed it into a hymn, and it was published in the year 1862. Out of her sorrow and her grief of losing a child, that mom wrote these words in a poem: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I would be failing you as your pastor. I would not have the right to stand behind this pulpit another Sunday if I did not make you know that Jesus is coming back. And I believe He's coming soon. We are just like those disciples. We hear taps. We think it's over. We think it's done. But while we're playing taps, God's playing reveille. And He's saying to us, it's not over. Get ready to get up. Look around. See the harvest. Tell as many people as you can that soon and very soon we are going to see the King. And so today in closing, I want to say to you, if you are not ready for that day, don't waste another moment. Don't waste another moment. Today, as you walk out of this church, you can grab me by the hand and say, Rodney, I want to be ready. Don't think that I've heard this all my life. I want to tell you, He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And He's calling us to be ready. So, Father, we take the words of those angels that said to His disciples, this same Jesus whom you have seen ascend up into heaven will come again. And Lord, we believe is closer than we imagine. Lord, You're not calling us in to shelter ourselves, to find a bomb shelter or a basement to hide in, to wait. You're calling us to be ready. And not only to be ready, but to be engaged with a culture that Your Son Jesus said is a harvest field that is looking for laborers. Lord, we don't have much time left. Help us to be good stewards of every day that You give us, that we would say to others, Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming. I hear the notes of reveille in my spirit being played. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. So I pray today for that one here who would say, I've gone to classes, I've gone through this, I've gone through that, but I have never said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, be my Savior, I want to be ready. I pray today, Lord, that they would have the courage to say, today is my day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the little chorus.